have a, I suppose, an association of about 50 years or so with this church, one way or another, mainly through Ron and Dorothy, and then and Marge used to come here and when she was babysitting for the kids, and so, and then over the years we've developed a friendship with many of you, and it's been just so good the way you've been supporting us in prayer and financially, and encouragement by your letters, and it's just been so good as we've wandered around the world. Let's see, just a quick summary. Well, we went off to Papua New Guinea. I was teaching with the government at that stage, then came back to Perth, and we were on the staff of Perth Bible Institute, as it was, Perth Bible College. Then we went off to Indonesia for the next 9 years, sent out by the Bible College at that stage. Then in 1985, we joined Wycliffe. We'd already done the training many years before. And so then we worked at Kangaroo Ground in Victoria for the next 6 years there. Then went off to Europe with Wycliffe to work in administration, and then got into the area of finance because nobody else was available to do it. And so the boss said, "You're it. Learn it." So I had to learn accounting and all these sorts of things. And it was when computerized accounting was coming in and more, and so I had to learn the trade. And then that took us to many countries around Europe, plus the Caribbean, plus South Africa. I mean, somebody had to do it. And so and we were able to rescue some of them from difficult financial situations and try and produce reports that their boards could understand and help to put them on the right track. So that was a great privilege, as we were learning as we went along. Then in 2000, the beginning of 2000, we came back to Australia. We worked in Darwin for a couple of years at the Asia SIL School, teaching Asians linguistics and translation principles, and Marge was doing the childcare and other things like that. And then our daughter got very sick, so we came back to Melbourne at the end of 2001. And then we got back to work at Kangaroo Ground, and then worked in finances, and we have done that sort of thing, IT and finance, since then. So that's our story.
And we want to thank you for praying for Ron when he was so desperately ill. I'm sure that your prayers helped to keep him from passing on, because it was very close. Thank you.
Yes, we were almost booking a flight to come over here for another occasion, and we're glad it's been delayed. That's good. All right. Well, we just had read to us Nehemiah chapter 8 with all those wonderful names in it. There comes a time in life to take stock. Perhaps a time of change in our lives, when one situation is coming to an end and another one is beginning. Sometimes when we're on a journey, we need to check the map, or we need to check that the GPS lady is actually leading us in the right direction, like she wasn't last night. We had great troubles. So we have to take stock. So the question is, what is the right direction? The background to our passage today is that many of the people of God were in exile in Babylon, but some of them had returned to Jerusalem, where they were surrounded by troublemakers, enemies. Now, you know the story of Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king, and then he was able to went back and he built the wall with the through a lot of process there, and I guess you're very familiar with that wonderful story. And so he provided a new measure of security to the oppressed and frightened people. So he's done his job. He's finished. Or has he? No. No, Nehemiah's vision was not just of a wall being rebuilt, but of people, God's people, being re-established, living as ambassadors of the one true God, a light to the nations. The wall was just a means to an end. And this was gradually becoming clearer to him as the days and months went by. Many of the Hebrew prophets longed to see the Lord worshipped among all nations, and of course that's what God wanted and still does. To do that required God's chosen people, the Jews, to recognize afresh the central importance of God's word and to live according to it. Why? So that they might be a living example of God's people. So in chapter 7, the wall was completed. And now in chapter 8, they set aside time to thank God and dedicate their work to him. They discover afresh the power of God's word. And as they do so, their lives are radically altered. They wept. As a result, they resolved to renew their commitment to being the faithful people of God. So the wall was just a start. Well, it's good for us to talk about God's word, but what about the millions and millions who do not have it? You know, there are around 1,900 groups of people groups or languages that don't have anything of God's word at this stage. And there are another 1,000 people groups that have only portions of the scripture. And history records that not a single example of a church being established and continuing unless they have God's word in their own language. That's what the people tell us. When God's word is translated into the ordinary language of the people, the language they speak every day, the lights go on in people's hearts and the church can grow. Our goal as the people of God should therefore be twofold. One is to make God's word central in our lives, and secondly, to get it out to others. People around here, people around the world. All of us should cherish the chance to hear God speaking to us, but also the opportunity for other people to receive God's word too. Isn't it a most precious and wonderful thing to experience God speaking to us through his word? A wonderful daily thing, to think that the God, the creator of the world, can speak to us personally. He's a wonderful father speaking to his children. Psalm 1 is still true.
Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
Yes. Well, let's get back to Jerusalem to see what happened when the word of God was read.
Ezra read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law.
Now, this was no short sermon. It was 6 hours, and I promise not to keep you quite that long today. Yet it was of the utmost importance that all of God's people, young and old, male and female, hear God's word read and explained. This was the start of a new season in God's work. The centrality of God's word was re-established. Then a few hundred years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy.
1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching.
A publishing company did a survey which found that the reading of the Bible promotes a positive outlook. I should hope so. Over 80% of regular Bible readers described themselves as at peace, compared to under 60% of those who never read the Bible. 68% of regular Bible readers said they were full of joy, compared to only 44% who said they never read the Bible. So you can judge where you come in all that. All right. One of the great privileges we have in Wycliffe is to experience firsthand situations where a community is hearing the scriptures for the first time in their own language. This last year I was in Indonesia, and the community in a remote area of southeast Sulawesi was receiving the newly dedicated word of God in their own language. They were not disappointed. Young and old, men and women soaked it up. not unlike the time of Nehemiah. And in our first video clip, we're going to see an old man who really appreciated receiving it. And he actually helped in the early stages of translation. Press the right button there. That's the one.
Kayomo kami paha tuwo. Rubu patuhin apa?
The dear old man, we went out to see him after the dedication, and he was very influential in that whole area. And then in the second video, we'll have that almost straight away. Let's have a look at it from an Aboriginal perspective. This beautiful and gracious translator is excited at what God has done. They were history makers.
When I saw the Creole Bible in the hands of the people, it felt like I'm over the moon. And it's, you know, this great joy and excitement.
My God, Dianya. My word, Dianya.
You know, the Creole Bible is the first indigenous Bible in an Aboriginal language. You know, we're history makers.
And in like that light, we've taught him my Lord.
It's an awesome thing for the word of God to be in the heart language of the people, because it's a liberating thing. It's a transforming thing. Like the Creator God, we call in our language God Wangar, the Creator God, coming to become like an Aboriginal person, knowing the people, the feeling, their hurts, the pain, the whole identity, the Creator God coming down and engaging and meeting with people, communicating to the people in the language that they can understand. It's a powerful thing. When the plant is in a pot, sometimes the roots don't go deep. But if you take it out from that pot and put it in the natural soil, and it becomes a good tree and best fruit, you know? And that is like the translated word of God. It's going to bear much fruit, just like this mango tree here.
Wasn't that beautiful? And on this occasion, when that was happening, and also many other occasions since then, inspirational stories of Aboriginal Christians where men have given up alcohol, where women are committed to witnessing to Christ in their communities, where young people are reading the Bible every day, the Creole Bible. That's just so good to see that God is at work.
Now, I know that quite a few of you here would probably have known Wilf Douglas. How many of you would have known him? Yes, and some of you would have been to the book launch about his life. I'll just briefly tell you something about him and then this Aboriginal man and the way the scriptures helped him. Now, Wilf was from Northern Ireland, and his parents were very poor, and they decided to send him out to Australia, and they told him that they would follow him in a year's time. They showed him pictures of green fields and orchards bearing lots of fruit, and so he had a really sad parting because they hardly said goodbye to him. His father left him amongst all these other children coming to Australia, and so it wasn't a really good goodbye, but he was satisfied he would see them again, but he never did. He was only 12 years old. He came out to Australia and was taken off to Fairbridge, place where orphans were taken, down in the southwest. And it was a very hard time. The people in charge were very cruel to the children, and it was very difficult, and he was lonely and homesick. Anyway, he came through all that, and he came to know the Lord, and in later life he became a linguistic expert, and he was working with the Australian AIM, Aborigines Mission, and he even lectured at Wycliffe, I think, at the SRL school. Anyway, he used to love to go and visit Aboriginal people who were his friends, and he would share God's word with them. And one day he was visiting a Warburton Rangers man who had been taken to hospital in Kalgoorlie with a serious spear wound, and he would read the scriptures to him and pray with him. as the time went on, a change began to occur. Then during one of the regular visits, he asked Wolf if he would help him write a letter to his father. Surprised at the request, Wolf agreed, but was keen to find out what the man intended to say to his father. As they discussed the letter, the enormity of the request began to take hold. Using his own language, the man dictated to Wolf word for word what he should write to his father, and this is it. When Jesus died on the cross, they speared him, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to forgive the one who speared me and not take revenge." Isn't that amazing and wonderful? The word was respected. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." They then bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
The respectful reading of the Bible requires that we see it not as any other book, but as a book that has a direct connection to the God we serve. Learn to read the Bible carefully, thoughtfully. The slapdash approach to this most precious of books will not sustain us as the people of God. A boy once whispered to his father, "Why does Grandma read the Bible so?" Finals. She was getting to know her Lord before she met him face to face. In this third video, it's called My Greatest Joy, Matthew Walle, a member of parliament in the Solomon Islands, used a computer adaptation program that our friend Bruce has made. It's called Adapt It. Now, Bruce was an astrophysicist before he became a linguist, before he joined Wycliffe, and he's used his great skills to produce this wonderful program. And Matthew, among many others, translated the New Testament in his own language from a related language. And once you get going, it sort of speeds up, automated. It is really fun to use. Translating the scriptures for his people was the icing on the cake. Matthew's response comes because of his respect for the word and his joy in the Lord's presence.
And in my 40 short years, there's been a lot that I've been involved in. I've been involved in the community. And in my 40 short years, there's been a lot that I've been involved in. I've been involved in the community, in the village. I've been involved in running quite a number of schools on behalf of the church. Right throughout the conflict, I led the process by the churches and the civil society organizations to bring warring factions together, for negotiations. I almost got killed on a number of occasions in this work. I am now in parliament. But I would consider the work that I've done in translation would probably be the cream, the icing on all that I've tried to do in my life. And my people, on the dedication day when they finally got hold of the New Testament, they weren't interested in all the speeches. They were out under the coconuts reading. And that was the greatest joy to me. That I could, from all that I've been able to do, this was probably the most direct impact in terms of giving the gospel to my own people. I'm being selfish here, but it's very true. It had meaning for me in a way that nothing else that I've done could possibly have.
Yes, a wonderful story there. Having the Bible easily accessible sometimes causes us to take for granted some of the gems in God's Word, or to treat the Word of God with less respect than it deserves. Des and Jenny Oatridge worked among the Binamarian people in Papua New Guinea. Marge and I visited them with Ron and Dorothy when we were teaching there for the dedication of Matthew. And one of the things they had wondered about was the lack of real evidence of Christian living. People just were not acting like Christians. They'd only had the scriptures in another language, sort of an imported language, they called a church language. And so these people had to learn it if they wanted to read the Word of God. But Des and Jenny were translating the scriptures in the Binnamarian language, even though it was only a very small group of people. And so as their beliefs started changing, their lives started changing. For example, one man commented that Sisia, who was helping to translate Matthew, was not nearly as hot-tongued and angry as he was before. So that really was a central point in the people starting to accept what was going on. They could see evidence, so then these words must have meant something. And so that was a key change in that whole tribe. And that small tribe later became ambassadors, sending teams all around Papua New Guinea, and others came to know the Lord through that. It was wonderful.
And old Sisia was walking along with his walking stick one day, and Des greeted him, and he asked him how he was, and he said, "Oh, I'm walking sticking in Jesus." And the word was explained. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read.
So, of course, understanding is vital if we are to respond to God's word. You can't respond to something you don't understand. And often we need help with this. And how much more so if it's in a language that is unfamiliar. Now, in that scene in Nehemiah chapter 8, many of the Jews would have been Aramaic speakers, and Hebrew was not their heart language. And so they needed it to be explained. And so you had all those great long names of people who were doing the explanation, and there must have been many thousands of people, and so they didn't have a PA system as far as I know, and so they were they'd be sending on the message, and this someone would shout out what that was, and then now another 10,000 down there, somebody else would be shouting out, and they were all explaining it, and probably in groups, and you can just imagine it. It was just almost chaos, but beautiful chaos, and people could understand. And actually, there have been Wycliffe translators who are working in that area, very dangerous area now, Syria and Iraq, and actually translating into Aramaic and other languages there. So it's a very current thing as well. So those same languages are now receiving the word of God in a form that they can really understand. Across the world today, thousands of communities need God's word in their own language and also to have it explained to them. The Bible's not meant to be a book of magic words. Its power is released when we understand. Now, this next video, a Tuala translator in Papua New Guinea, you can see that he understands English pretty well. He's very good in his English. But he's passionate about translating the Bible into his own language so its meaning is clear and powerful. And he gives some examples of the word obey and to forgive. And he reckons his language is much better than English.
Winena irudira o ugua o potopotona ega yamutana yayata inahumaya. I love my language, and I believe that if people could learn of God's word in their own language, hear of it, it will really have an impact on their lives. Tumahipuri ega hitahana ugea tauna iyai. Tauna ini arawa. English lacks a lot of things that my language is very powerful. Ugorihi ma arawahi ega hitakao here. Give you an example. In English, you say obey. And there's no picture that comes to your mind when you use the word obey. For example, obey the word of God. What does obey the word of God mean? Unless you explain it, people don't know. But when you say it in Tawala, wipona wogo, there's a picture that comes with that word. Pona means word, and wogo means hold. Hold the word. To obey means to hold the word. So I realize that there are some things that are very, very clearly expressed in Tawala than in English. Forgiving someone. What do you mean by forgiving? The word pali gigira. Pali is the word. It's another word, Tawala word for word. And gigira is clearing it. When you say in Tawala, pali gigira that man, you are saying, say words that will put him in the clear that he's not guilty anymore. He's forgiven. He's released. So Tawla is a very powerful language. That's why I want to translate the word of God into my language.
That's good, isn't it? To forgive, to put him in the clear. I like that. It's very good. Well, the word was applied.
Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law.
So they celebrated and shared food and then committed themselves to obeying God. Wycliffe Bible Translators Australia is also celebrating. 60 years ago, some people obeyed God's leading and took action to set up Wycliffe as an organisation, as a company in Australia. Its main purpose, and we've been working on the constitution in the last few months. I'm on the committee working on that, and we're trying to define what it means in modern language. This not the language of 60 years ago, which people can't understand now very much. So it's quite a struggle, but we're retaining that central purpose. We're not changing that too much, except to make it clearer. Its main purpose still is to translate the people, to translate the scriptures for people groups who don't have them. Translate and to teach people to read so that they can understand, of course. So we thank God for those brave people 60 years ago who had this vision to set up this organisation. Now, organisations can be dry, horrible things when you're thinking about constitutions and that, but the effect of it has been amazing throughout the world. Hearing and receiving God's word is described as sacred and something to celebrate in Nehemiah. It's celebrated because it brings life in its fullness to the community. There was a pastor, Paul, who was the main person involved in translating the scriptures into his mother tongue. He says, "Our culture is very important and we need to view it in the light of God's word. The Bible helps us to understand who God is. We must make the family strong," he says. "When the family is strong, then the community is strong." Logical? "When the community is strong, then the church is strong. When the church is strong, the whole nation is strong." And here are some changes observed in one area of Southeast Asia since receiving the scriptures in the mother tongue. Previously, they were apathetic toward the Bible, which was only in the national language. Now, there's a greatly increased use of scriptures in the mother tongue, in church services, home groups, on Facebook and phones and whatever. Previously, there was a low fluency, low interest in reading. Now there's an increased number of fluent readers. There's a noticeable reduction in adultery, assault, theft, gambling, public drunkenness, and disorderly conduct. Sounds like the Welsh revival, doesn't it? And sounds like we need it here. Prior to the translation, the infant mortality rate was high. There was poor access to clean water. And since the translation, conditions have dramatically improved. The people themselves say that their better living conditions are as a result of the coming of God's word and his blessing on their community. Now, there's a type of caterpillar that when it's lost, it's programmed to follow the one in front. That's fine, assuming the one in front knows where it's going. But these particular caterpillars can get themselves into a circle. They go round and round and round. I confess that I did it once with a group of these caterpillars. I saw them on the farm and I put them in a circle and they just kept on going around and around and around and around. And I released them after a while, after my curiosity was satisfied. But if we don't apply God's word in our hearts, we will be just as fruitless in setting our direction. We'll be like, now if you follow the latest TV commentators or TV stars or whatever, we'll be going round and round and round and then down with them. Because they all go down, we know that. But when they're at the top of their popularity, we don't realise it. And suddenly, they've taken their life or they've done something. They just all go down. And if we don't follow, soak ourselves in God's word, we'll be just like them, following them. All what they say sounds great, and then it's gone. So as we said earlier, our goal as the people of God should be twofold: to make the Word of God central in our own lives, and secondly, to share it with others so they have it too. This is not just happening in paper. As you see, we had the scriptures on the screen here today. And the Bible is being put onto mobile phones, onto the internet, Facebook and everything, and people are sharing it around the world like never before. And it's actually really helped with literacy. People, like there's some ladies in Chad we heard about recently, they desperately want to learn how to read and write so that they can text their friends, because they've all got mobile phones now. But they want to desperately be able to do this so they can communicate. And it's really helping. And some of them, of course, in very dangerous places, then they've got to secretly use earphones in the dark, and they can hear God's word there. Others are willing to share. Like there's one fellow who was walking down, he had his speaker on, and he was playing Christian songs, and someone else said, "Hey, I want those too, so send them to me." So he just pressed a couple of buttons and sent them to this other fellow, and he heard the songs then, and then someone else heard him, and they wanted them. So it can spread very quickly. And so the mobile phones have just so dramatically transformed the world in this last, well, 2 or 3 years even, or more like 10 years. But no, with the newer phones, it's just so much easier to just share the word around. And I confess that I just read the Bible on this now, and because the arthritis and all that, it's so hard to hold a heavy Bible, and I can often have trouble trying to turn the pages. Whereas here, I just and it's all there. So I don't know if you like that idea, but anyway, it certainly has helped me considerably. Where were we? Oh, yeah, and with Facebook, when I was at this Moroneni translation dedication last year in Sulawesi, the translator, David Anderson, was just so delighted. He said, "On Facebook, they've got all about it already. Somebody here. They've heard about it, and they've gone somewhere else, and they want me to send Bibles in Moroneni language to them over there, another part of Indonesia." And it just went like wildfire through Facebook. So he didn't even know that there was a Facebook page in that language. And so the Lord can use any technology or any means to get his message across. So it's wonderful. And there are translations for deaf people. This is coming up a lot now in sign language, using videos or whatever, and various writing means as well. Imagine I were in Spain a few years ago when the very first sign language booklet was produced by anybody in Wycliffe. And they were just so excited to have this. It was just a simple book, but with all these, it looked like Egyptian hieroglyphics, going back to that stage. But it was very clear to them. So that was exciting. And others are using acting of Bible stories and Bible storytelling is becoming very popular, and another means of sharing the Bible. And others are painting picture stories, Bible stories just like they used to before the printing press. So we're finding these other means of sharing God's word. A painting can just get straight to a person's heart and very quickly. And others are producing songs, scripture songs, just like we do here. Well, that's becoming very popular in places where the Bible is just new to them. So God is using all means. Don't give up, don't be discouraged. When you hear the news, you can get very discouraged, but God is in control. He knows all things. He's in control of this world, this universe. We can trust him. And so we in Wycliffe need more people praying. And it's out the back there, you'll see we're in the middle of 60 days of prayer. And if you want to join in, you can see there's some books there, or you can see it on the internet, of course. It's all there, or you can have a, there's a, an app, you can have it on your Android or Apple phone and all these sorts of things, but you'll see the information out there. But again, we want to thank you for being part of our team and with us, and we're so delighted to be back here again with you. So thank you very much.
Thank you. Are you, where are you going from here? Perhaps.
Okay. Tomorrow we go off to see our grandchildren we haven't seen for 2.5 years, which is, there should be a law against that, shouldn't there? And then next Sunday we'll see you again at Bellevue. How's that? But you won't hear the same thing again. We've got some other things to say, and other people will be speaking as well. So.
And are you now based in Perth for a while, or?
Well, we'd like to, but we've also got 2 kids over there, and still working in at Kangaroo Ground in Melbourne. So we're going back on the 23rd of October, so, and we're going down the country as well to our old haunts at Narrogin, where Marge and I met. And I was in high school, and so they will meet up with friends there as well, plus a few family groups and all that sort of thing.
Well, thank you so much for sharing with us today. That was inspiring, I think, because I'm sure many of us, we do tend to take what we have in the Word of God available to us for granted very much, and we forget sometimes that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and the power and the effect that it can have. Well, let's join together in our last song, which